Faces we haven't seen in a while. I see the Morquechos made their way in. Praise God. Great to have all of y'all here. Well, the speaker that we have this morning needs no introduction for most of you. Ken has been a part of this fellowship for so long, and we count it such a privilege to partner with him in gospel ministry. He has been in Belize. I've been able to be down there with him and see the Lord's work firsthand. So has our deacon, Caesar, who's with us this morning. And we can testify to God's gracious hand in working through Ken to bring light into the midst of darkness in the central Belize prison, in the Roaring Creek village, and then through the ministry they have to prisoners as they get released. And so I want to invite Ken to come up here to preach God's word for us, and I encourage you to hang around afterwards when we have our fellowship time out here on the lawn. Seek our brother Ken out to thank him and to talk to him about how you can best be supporting him and his family and his ministry. Come on up, brother Ken.
Thank you, Pastor Greg. Well, it's good to see everybody. My glasses are getting kind of old. They need to be replaced, so when I say that, I mean that. It's good to see you. Oh, well, it's a blessing to be alive today. There's so many things going on in this world that you never know, right? You know what will happen if you pull up to the next red light. So thank God for his mercy and his grace. Amen. Well, quickly, I'd like to share with you, just briefly, Pastor Greg already gave the little introduction on the ministry in Belize, but we're kind of still in a place of determining some things. You know, we started that ministry 10 years ago, and I still am overseeing it. You know, it's still our ministry. But I've been training Timmy Braun. He came here and visited once, and when I first met him, I had the sense of God's calling upon him, you know, the first time I let him preach, you know, and, you know, it's nice, you know, when I let other guys preach sometimes, I'm just waiting for them to say that one thing I don't like, you know, out of a text, and you know how I am, I'm probably wrong to be like that, but, and I mean in exegetical explanation of a passage, you know, and so far Timmy has been very straight, you know, of course he listens to me, but he studies. And without the first one, he probably wouldn't be able to do it. No, I'm just kidding. But he's obviously gifted, and so I've already plugged him in. I've took him into the prison with me, and I've gotten him trained. And the administration there is accepting of him as they have been of me, and we're thankful for that. So when I'm gone, you know, the ministries that we had there still go right. There's only one difference. He's not an ex-offender, and I have an effect on people that's a little different than he does. But he's very consistent, and, thank God for spark plugs, but if, you know, you got to have the rest of the engine, right? Spark plugs don't work. They're good for nothing. But anyway, we're continuing on. Cornelius is carrying the aftercare ministry. His family's still here trying to get back there. And he hasn't been with them for 4 years. He's been with us 4 years. So our appointing him as an elder has been on hold because of that. And a couple other things. We just want to see him move with his family. But I'm thinking when we go back, I've discussed it with Pastor Greg, that unless the Lord puts some other check in my heart or something else comes up, we intend to appoint Timmy an elder. And possibly we're trying to get a church started in Spanish Lookout among the Mennonites there, the Lord willing. You know, these are our thoughts, and so we're just praying to see if the Lord is leading us in that or if it's just me. But I think it is. I believe we can see God's hand in that. Amen. Belize is a different nation than any other nation I've been in. There's a lot of different ethnic groups. The Mennonites are... You know, Mennonites split off of the Anabaptists back in the 1600s, I think, and it was over head coverings, right? They were Baptists. You know, I think the distinction of them than from others is that they believed you could lose your salvation. They actually held the same position we do on the law, the covenant, right? So that's been kind of easy for Timmy to accept among our, or in our church, amen? So anyway, that's the church. The ministry there is stable, small but stable, right? And God's given us two Mennonite families. Actually, one of them, their family were part of the founding of the Mennonite community there years ago, right? And again, the aftercare ministry, we have three guys there. You know, everybody's waiting for me, right? I'm trying to break that habit, right? I'm trying to get it where these guys, you know, and there's not a problem doing it. It's just the opportunity. So I'm trying to get these guys where they can move without me, you know, if possible. I mean, I'm still here ready for a phone call or a text or whatever, but we're trying to get the ministry there stable so I can pull out a little bit and move in another direction to do some other ministry. I have an open door in Guyana. If they've already opened up once but then closed back down, so the opportunity is there for me to go if and when the Lord allows, right? So we go down there and visit and see if there's the need that others are telling me is there, if it's there or not, right? Or if it's something that the Lord wants us to be a part of. So pray about that if you would. Pray for me that I'm not, you know, I'm 63 now, and so, you know, I used to make a lot of decisions just kind of spur of the moment hastily, but I've learned that I don't have enough time left to do that. You know, I've been down a lot of cul-de-sacs, you know, and I don't need to go down anymore. We need to take care of our time and use it wisely, right? But we feel like we still got a little left in us. And if the Lord wants me to spend the rest of it in Belize, I have no problem with that at all. I just am feeling like he wants me to do something else too. Not to abandon that completely, but to do something else as well. Amen. So we appreciate y'all's fellowship. We appreciate your love for us, your commitment to us. You know, Dayspring's been Dayspring has been supporting us since 98, I think. Ben was a young man back then. Yeah. He's not all that old, but, you know, he was a lot younger back then. I used to sit right up here where my wife is. We parked in his place. I guess we sat in his seat, so sorry, brother. But anyway, we're still thankful for the support, you know. I never feel like I'm worthy of anything, and I'm not just making that up. I have to continually tell myself to keep going because my position in Christ is not the same as my mind, as what my mind thinks about me sometimes. Amen. I'm not a very good Christian. I want to be, I try to be, and I'm growing, right? But I wish I was more like Christ. I really do. I wish I knew more than I do, and I wish all the mistakes I've made never happened. Amen. And I hope that the ones that happen in the future are going to be a little lighter than the past, right? But I don't need any more spankings if I can help it, right? But I'm just telling you, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Been saved 39 years. I know I'm saved in Christ. I know I'm changed. I know I was changed back then, and I know God's changed me much since then. Amen. And I know he's going to continue that, right? We have a hope that the scripture tells us that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So we have a hope of a future redemption. Amen. I know I'm saved. I know I got saved. I remember the day I got saved, right? I was told not long ago that I couldn't have possibly gotten saved reading 2 Corinthians 6:17 because that's written to the church. And I said, well, you're going to have to take that up with God because that's the verse he used to call this old sinner, right, and to grant me repentance. So thankfully, God's word, though it is very specific, sometimes has general use. Amen. A specific context, I think, can be used in a general sense. And so he did that with me. Amen. Well, let me just share a bit with you about myself. I became a Christian in prison 39 years ago, facing 99 years of time in prison. spent most of my life, never went to church much. You know, my dad was an alcoholic, and he worked hard. He never abandoned us. My mom and dad stayed together. Of course, my mom told me the only reason I stay with your dad is because of you kids. I mean, she told me that many times. But my dad was an alcoholic, a drunkard, right? But he always worked. He always cared for us. We knew he loved us, right? He just had that weakness. And on his deathbed, before I was even saved, he confessed that to me. He wept and told me, I don't know what to do. I can't change. And I was not saved, but I told him, you need to turn to God. You need Jesus, you know. That's all I knew to tell him. And so I believe God gave me assurance that he got saved on his deathbed. I don't need that kind of assurance. I understand that if we die and go to hell, it's because that's where we need to be, right, except for the grace of God. So my dad died when I got locked up the last time. I went on a little crime spree and caused a lot of problems, and God used my dad's death. Of all the things I've done, he used my dad's death to press me down more than anything else in my life, because I had failed totally as a son. My dad wanted to go fishing. I wouldn't go fishing. I wanted to go get high, right? So, of course, I didn't like his drinking, and so that's why I didn't. So there was kind of a dual problem there. But April 8, 1981, sitting in the Gonzales County Jail, the Lord God been knocking on my door. I know that we're told that's not scriptural to say that anymore, but the Lord was knocking many times. You know, I heard the gospel going through the mountains in New Mexico one night running from the law in a stolen car with my fall partner. Before he passed out, he said, when you get on the ice, slow down. So I said, okay, you know, but I hit that ice and the car went sideways, and I just remember taking my hands off the wheel. And I didn't know what to do. I just took my hands off the wheel and saw the cliff there, and something just reached down and pulled that car back straight and got it going straight. And I looked at my partner, and he was still asleep. I knew he wouldn't believe me when I told him, and I grabbed back on the steering wheel and kept going. And that's just one time when God revealed himself to me when I was lost, right? Many, many times throughout my life, from the time I was a little kid till the day I got saved, God did things in my life that were obvious to me, right? Now, I know the Bible says that he chose me in Christ from the foundation of the world, amen? Before I was born, I was already in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And I don't understand how God works sometimes or why he allows things, but I'm a Calvinist, right? So I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. So I still believe God works through means and works in our lives, and all the things that happen to us throughout our lives, he's ordering all those things and working all those things to bring us to Christ. Amen. And he doesn't arbitrarily do it while we're asleep. We wake up saved, right? He does it through means, and he does it by procuring our willing obedience, right? I know he's sovereign, and he grants us those things, right? But you couldn't have told me that when I was getting saved, because God was saying to me, you come to me now with all, or don't ever come at all. You know, it wasn't like he said, just wait a minute, let me regenerate you, and then I'll call you. I didn't know anything about all that, you know. He was calling me. I was lost. I didn't believe it at first when God began to tell me that he sent his son to die for me, and that if I would trust him, if I would accept him, is the term in my mind, because that was my understanding, if I would accept him, he'd give me a new life. You know, the first thing I thought was, that's too easy. You know, I mean, I know me. I know what I've done, you know. I started stealing. I went to a boys' home when I was 15 for burglary. Did many burglaries, did many robberies, lots of things that I've done in my past that I don't even tell people, right? Because I don't like them to know. You know, I told somebody something one time, and the next Sunday in church, she and her daughter sit on the other side of the building, you know? And I thought, I'm not telling anybody this stuff anymore, right? But she became my friend, right? But, you know, people don't understand. You know, I had a guy told me one time, well, if God will save somebody like you, why would I want that kind of a God? that will let somebody like you off. And I said, well, I think you're misunderstanding this, right? But I'm glad that God's that kind of God. Amen? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Now, again, I was facing 99 years in prison, my third time. Sometimes when I share my testimony, I think, you know, where do I start, you know? But, you know, I was born on Halloween, right? 9:38 at night, and I think my mama was out trick-or-treating or something when she went in labor. And so, you know, I lived with being a Halloween baby all my life. You know, everybody expected me to be a goblin or something, right? And so I lived that down most of my life. But, you know, pretty much all my life, I've always been told how smart I am, how well I sing, and just all those things. But those things didn't matter to me, you know. My heart's desire was to make myself feel good, whatever it took, and to have the things that my friends had that my daddy didn't provide for us. So, I, you know, because of that, I started stealing early, you know, stealing from my parents and then other, and began breaking in other people's houses. Started doing drugs at 14, right? Not going to go into all of that this time because, you know, we're just not here to glorify sin. But I want to impress upon you, though, the terrible life that we lived, right? I want to impress upon you that I'm not kidding about this. When I tell you I know I should be in hell right now, I know I should be in prison. I should have already been executed on death row because my 15 years of having an appeal would have already been over had I done what I planned to do on that last crime spree that I did. Attempted kidnap would have been rape and murder. And the Lord, again, one of those times where the Lord just moved in there right in the middle of it. I already made up my mind to do it. Already had the person in the car. Turned to lock the door, and she was gone. You know, I don't know if she opened the door and got out or if God just took her out of there. I don't know. It seemed like that, but she took her purse with her, right? And I didn't have any gas money. So we can joke about it now, but then I was, you know, it was a serious matter because sitting in that parking lot that day, I made up my mind I could not change. I was tired, tried to change. I've been to prison three times, been locked up so many times I had lost count. And every time I heard the gospel, every time I prayed that little prayer, you know, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please come in my heart and save me. And I was sincere about that. But something was missing, right? I mean, I never could find that little magic faith button, you know, that everybody says that the little books would say, you know, believe. And I would just, nothing would ever happen, you know. I would go ahead and pray the prayer. I knew Jesus was the Son of God, you know. I knew that. I knew he was good. He died, was buried, and rose again. I knew that. I knew he was coming back, right? I knew all of that, but I was still lost, right? I had an intellectual understanding, and I believed it, right? In my mind, but I hadn't really believed in my heart yet, right? So every time I prayed that little prayer, you know, I'd walk out of jail with a Bible in my hand. You know, it wouldn't be, you know, in some cases hours. Then I put it down and I'm going right back to my old life. On October 31st, 1984, where am I at? 78. I'm giving myself 10 extra years here. 78, having done a nighttime burglary of a habitation, which at that time carried 5 to 99 all by itself. In the jail that day, my grandmother would send me literature. She'd send me daily breads and those types of things. Never really witnessed to me, but things that made me think about God, right? And I remember that day before I went to court making a deal with God. I thought I was. I just, you know, said, God, if you'll get me out, I'll live for you, right? So lo and behold, the DA come, and the lady's house, whom I burglarized, she was a friend, and she said, I don't want him to go to prison. So they reduced it to a misdemeanor. I went before the judge on my birthday, and he gave me 8 months in the county jail, and I did that. But the day I walked out, as soon as my foot hit the sidewalk that day, something in my mind said, you promised, right? And I knew God was reminding me of my promise. If you'll get me out, I'll live for you. Huh? I said, okay, I didn't have any clue what that meant, you know, what I was promising. But it didn't last long. 2 weeks later, I was locked back up. And, you know, God didn't hear from me again till then. So over and over again, you know, I've made deals with God. God has taken care of me. God is awesome, amen? God is sovereign. I just can see all through my life, God's hand in my life, protecting me, you know, keeping me from doing things. I would have been on death row, right, had God not intervened that last time, right? Driving through New Mexico one time on the way back from Utah, having been on a 3-month crime spree, going back because my dad was dying. I just dropped everything and drove through and in Mexico, never been in the ice before, never been. It was 17 degrees below zero. The heater stopped working in the car, you know, and I thought, well, you know, why would the heater stop working in the car? It turns out it didn't have any water left in it, right? That's what generates the heat. But my point in saying it was so cold that the car didn't overheat, didn't get hot enough to stop. And that's how cold it was. And we have no money left. We're in a car. We're almost out of gas. So we pulled into a roadside park, and or one of the rest areas. And, you know, I was terrible, right? But I remember telling my partner, when somebody comes in and goes to the bathroom, I'll go in and rob them. We'll get gas and leave, right? And a car pulled in. And I looked over, and there were two little girls asleep in the back seat, probably 8, 9 years old. And the guy got out, went in the bathroom. I told my partner, I'm going to go rob him, and then we'll go, right? And I went in there, and I went over to the sink and just played like I was washing my hands and looking in the mirror waiting on this guy to come over. And all of a sudden, that same voice in my mind said, what about those little girls? What about those little girls? If you rob this guy and he resists you, you're going to have to shoot him. What about those little girls? Yeah. Well, you know, I already know. I know some of y'all look at me like, why are you even talking about all this stuff? It's terrible, right? But I never cared about no little girl. I never cared about anybody, right? I mean, it, you know, 10 minutes before, you know, it wouldn't have mattered to me, right? But all of a sudden, this concern came, you know. What about these little girls? And as a result of that, I just stood there and let him go, right? Went back and got in the car and handed the gun to my partner. I said, I can't do this anymore. I got to go home. So we went and hocked the gun, hocked all the other stuff we had, got enough money to go back to Texas. Went and the sheriff's department found out we were in town, and so they did a little sting operation and came and surrounded the house we were in. And the sheriff ordered them that, you know, if anybody tried to escape, to shoot them. Right, because we were considered armed and dangerous. There's a little more than I expected, but when we were in the house and they pulled up out there, Ray's grandmother said she'd go try to talk them away, you know, but go hide just in case. So I remember going into her bedroom, and there was a closet there, and there was a window over on the left-hand side, and just a thought came to my mind, get in the closet, leave the door open a little bit. And if they see the door open, they won't think you're in there, right? Just, you know, popped into my mind. So I said, okay, I did that. I put my partner in there, and the sheriff himself, the elected sheriff, came in there. She's on his heels. I'm telling you they're not here, you know, all those things. And he walked right over to the door, and his eyes were about that far from mine. Now, it's dark in there. I can see his eyes, and he can't see mine. And I had my fist doubled up, and I remember already picturing that window. I was going to hit him and then dive out that window and thinking I was going to be gone, right? Well, thankfully, he didn't open the door, amen? And about a month later, or about a month after my arrest and conversion, I was taken out of my cell and taken out to unload a load of marijuana in the Gonzales County Jail. They busted a truck or a farm or something. And so I was unloading it, and I began to talk to these guys about, you know, I didn't really know how to witness. I've only been saved about a week, you know, but I had to tell somebody, right? I just had to tell everybody, really. Everybody come around, I start talking to them about it, you know. But a deputy came over, and he said, can I add something to your story? And I said, sure. And he said, you know that window you were going to dive out of? I said, yeah. He said, I was stationed outside that window. And I was armed with I guess it was an M16 or AR-15. I don't know which one they have, but he said, we had orders to shoot anything, and the sheriff told me specifically, anything comes out that window, you shoot it, right? And he said, I'm a rookie, you know. He said, I've just got this job, and this is my first time to go out after an armed and dangerous criminal, you know. So he said, I just want you to know God saved you that day. He was a Christian. He was hearing me tell my testimony. He said, I just want you to know God saved you. That was God that told you to get in that closet, right? He said, because I was scared to death, and if you would have came out that window, you would have been dead. Amen? And so, again, thank you, Lord, for saving my life physically. Amen? But sitting there in the county jail, I ended up giving myself up. I left there, went home. My dad, I found him dying and tore me to pieces, right? Watching my dad, my hero, shrivel up to 75 pounds. And, the reason I wasn't, or I say the reason I wasn't a Christian yet was because my daddy was my hero. And my daddy said that the Bible was full of contradictions, right? So I would never take it really serious as long as my dad was alive. But that day when they came for me that day, I was so tired, tired of living that life, tired of looking over my shoulder, tired of, I didn't know. I mean, I met a girl in Utah, right? They introduced her to me. The Mormons did. I'm thankfully I didn't stay up there because, I was kind of getting in with the Mormons, and they were just willing to overlook my past and hook me into their system, because they have a little side system that they work through that's different, But even then, I said, if I even pursue a relationship with anybody, and I wanted to have a normal life, but it's, it was too late, I figured, right? That day when I planned that robbery, I knew that if I did this, that this was it. I'd just wait for the police to catch up with me. I'd throw down on them, and they'd shoot me, and I'd be dead, right? That was my plan. But they were going to introduce me to this girl who just got out of prison, a Mormon girl, right? And I, laying there in my bed that night, I said, no, if I do this, as soon as I try to begin a normal life, my past is going to catch me, right? So I made my mind up that night to go back to Texas, just face everything, right? Which is what I did, and then ended up surrounded in the house. And but that night, when they came for me, my dad, that's when I had kind of witnessed to him, right? But when they came for me, I was going to run, and I thought, no, I'm tired. I need to give myself up. So I just went out and let them take me. Of course, my head was all beat up because two nights before, some people beat me up real bad. People I had hurt caught up with me, right? So when they put me in jail that day, man, I was in a terrible, terrible state. 2 days later, my dad died, and it just wrung me out. That's the first time I began to really think about death. Death to me was just something you read about pretty much or see on TV. But that day I began to wonder, where do you go when you die? It seemed like every preacher that came into jail after that, that's all they were talking about, right? So I'm considering, what's going to happen to me? Where did my dad go, right? Well, they weren't going to let me go to the funeral, but there was a deputy there that knew my dad, and so he came in, and the sheriff said no when I asked, and this deputy, black guy, he's about this big. I remember him from my childhood, him, my dad. When my dad would get drunk, they'd always call him, and he'd go get my dad and bring him home instead of arresting him, right? And so they were friends, and so he came to my cell, and he said, listen, your daddy was my friend, and so I'm going to take you to his funeral. I've already talked to the sheriff. He said, I'm not doing this for you. I don't like you. He said, and if you try to escape, I'm going to shoot you. He said, now, if you can live with that, then I'll take you. So he did, here in Austin, right over in right up the road there. Georgetown, yeah. That's where my dad's buried. And so they brought me there. And I'm telling you this because when I went and looked into that casket, I saw my daddy's shell laying there, right? And I knew instantly that my daddy wasn't in there. It's just an empty shell, right? So there again, that thought of death, where did he go, right? Heard about the Lord all my life, knew there was a heaven, knew there was a hell, right? But God used that, and it was then, after they took me back to Brazoria County, they dismissed all my charges I'm sitting in the cell thinking the same stuff. You know, what am I going to do? Am I going to kill myself? Am I going to try to escape? What am I going to do? But they came and dropped all my charges. Something in my mind kept telling me it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I kept thinking it can't be all right. You know, there's way too much stuff behind me for it to be all right, you know. But they came in and informed me that they were dropping all the charges against me and Gonzalez was going to come and get me. So they sent a 75-year-old semi-retired deputy to get me. Now, while I was here, you know, a guy came into the cell and said, can I talk to you? Me and my partner were sitting there, and he said, can I talk to you about the Lord? And I said, sure. Now, when I was in the second grade, somebody came and got me and took me to Vacation Bible School, a Methodist lady. And the whole school included me sitting at a table under a tree outside the church building. I was the only one there, my age group, and she gave me a coloring book with the picture of a camel going through the eye of a needle, and she said, now color this, and I'll be back in a few minutes. So I colored it, and I remember thinking, what in the world? What, you know, what does this have to do with anything? I've never read the Bible, never even heard it, right? And so she came back, and I colored the thing, and she came back and read the scripture, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was my class, right? I went home. Monday, I think it was, Monday or Tuesday, I was riding my stick horse through town. We had stick horses back then, right? And I passed by the barbershop, and I heard on the TV as I was passing by that Marilyn Monroe had just killed herself. And I just, my mama had always raised us under the impression that if you're rich and famous, you're happy, right? You know, if we had all that, we'd be happy, right? And I just remember thinking, if rich and famous makes you happy, why did she kill herself? And then that verse popped into my mind. How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? So, you know, a little second grade boy, this has me in a dilemma. And I thought about it for days, and I never could get an answer. So I just finally put it out of my mind. And then this day, I was 23 years old, and this man comes in and says, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And he opened up the Bible at that passage and explained it. You know, after all these years, you know, and I didn't get saved that day, but I knew God was calling me, you know. My partner was sitting there. The guy said, well, would you like to give your life to Christ? And I thought, well, what would he think if I do, right? So I didn't. And I told him, you know, I'm not ready. And he didn't press me. He just said, okay, I'll hopefully see you again. And then he left, right? But then a few days later, they came and transported me to the Gonzales County, where that's where I finally got saved. Sitting in that cell, just I couldn't smoke, couldn't drink, had no commissary. Only thing they fed me was just enough to live on. You know, that sheriff was a Christian, and he said, I don't cater to criminals. You know, you're not going to like it here, but, you know, I'm going to keep you alive. And that's what he did, right? And so every day I would cuss them. When they'd come in to bring my food, I would cuss at them, threaten to sue them for not giving me commissary, just all those things, right? And the little deputy would come in and bring my food every day, and I mean, I'd say all kind of terrible stuff to him, right? But as I was sitting in that cell, nothing to do, no cigarettes to smoke, I had to, you know, all I could think about was everything that I've done, right? And for five nights in a row, I had nightmares. And each night, somebody that I had robbed or hurt would come up to me in my dream and shoot me point blank. And right before I'd die in my dream, I'd wake up in a cold sweat. Again, where am I going to be when I die? That was what, you know, just for five nights in a row, each time the gun got a little bigger. And the last time I watched a hole open up in my chest as the guy shot me with a shotgun, and I woke up, and that time I said, there's got to be something, right? I hated to go to sleep every day because, you know, usually you go to sleep and you just forget about everything. Peter went to sleep when he was depressed in the jailhouse, right? I couldn't sleep because I had nightmares. When I woke up, I couldn't read. I couldn't think. I couldn't do anything but think about all this stuff I'd done, all the people I harmed. My father, I beat my daddy up when he was dying of cancer just months before he died, right? And now all of this stuff's upon me. And I, hey, if anybody knows that they needed to be in hell, that was me, right? I kept thinking, you know, if I kill myself, I'll be asleep, right? And I won't know anything. But something kept telling me, if you kill yourself, you're going to be in hell. And your misery will intensify. And there will be no pardon or parole out of there, right? That just popped into my mind. Won't be any pardon or parole, so I ruled out suicide. My mind kept going to the Bibles, the tracts. I kept saying, I've done that. I've tried that. It don't work, right? I prayed that little prayer over and over again, sitting there in jail, and still lost, right? So I ruled out the Bible. I ruled out being a Christian. And the only thing I could think to do was to write my mother a letter, right? Now, I told you all those things of God's intervention in my life for a reason, right? I know God has a providential hand in this world, in all of it, amen? And I agree with that guy that told me, man, if I was lost and I thought God would save somebody like me, I'd say the same thing. Man, that's terrible, right? And it is terrible. I mean, it's terrible on my part. But when that deputy transported me that day, came to Brazoria County, they sent after they dropped all my charges, sent a 75-year-old semi-retired deputy to transport me. And he took me down to the car, and I stood back there by the back door, you know, as usual, ready to get in. And he said, no, come sit up here with me. And he handcuffed me in the front, and he set me in the front seat. And, you know, I've already told everybody I'm not going back to prison. They're going to have to kill me, right? And so he set me, and I'm thinking, man, God must really be with me, right? I mean, this guy's going to handcuff me in the front and put me in the front seat with him. God has to be with me. You know, that's my twisted thinking. God's going to help me escape, right? That's what I was thinking. Halfway there, we had to stop and get gas, and in the seat right there beside me, there was a box, and he opened the box, reached in, pulled out a credit card to go put gas in the car, and there was a .357 Magnum in there, loaded. I could see the bullets in the little chamber there, and I thought again, man, God is really with me. Can you imagine thinking that? I mean, that's how twisted our minds are, right? That's my understanding. Pretty Boy Floyd thought the same thing. With God's power and my wisdom, I can break out of this place, right? But I knew that gun was there, and he started pumping the gas, and I thought, as I got ready to pull that gun, reach for that gun, I had promised my daddy that day on his deathbed that if I ever got out of trouble again, I would change. Now, you know, I've already made deals with God. I couldn't change, but I didn't know that. But my daddy asked me that day, son, I'm gone. I'm leaving, you know. Why can't you change? And I promised him that day, if I ever got out of trouble again, and I never thought I'd get out again. I figured if they caught me, if they didn't shoot me, I'd be in prison the rest of my life anyway. So I got ready to reach for the gun two times, and that thought popped into my mind and kept me from pulling that gun out. And by that time, he came and got in the car, sat down. 20 years later, after I got saved, I was preaching at the Darrington unit. And a guy came running across the dorm and said, hey, I know you. You mean it was real? It was Alvin Cantu. I think I brought him here before. But Alvin was one of the two guys in the cell with me that day when I got saved. 20 years later, he came running across that dorm and said, I know you. You mean it was real? They all thought I was just playing a game, trying to get out of jail, you know. And I said, yeah, it's real. We sat down and talked, and Al explained to me who that deputy was. And he said, no, he said, that man did that on purpose. He put you in the front seat on purpose because that's what he used to do. You know, he's kind of a cowboy. He wanted you to take that gun. And he said, besides that man you robbed was one of his best friends. And so he wanted you to take that gun. So again, you know, I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, you know. And he said, no, if you'd have taken that gun, he would have shot you. He said he used to unlock the cell door, sit outside of it because he hated me because Al had beat up a policeman. And he said he would unlock the door, sit in a chair with his hat down and play like he was asleep. And Al said, no, I knew what he was doing, you know. So he said that was just his reputation, right? So again, the Lord spared my life, you know. But when they finally got me there, God just wrung me out, you know. And sitting there that day, I couldn't kill myself, couldn't read, didn't want to read the Bible. I thought, you know, the only thing I can do is write my mama a letter, you know. Good old mama, she's always there. Everybody else done abandoned me, left me. She couldn't help me because after my dad died, she didn't have much. But I thought I'd just write my mother and pour my heart out to her and get the burden off of me, you know. So I took a pencil out of my little bag, and I'd seen it before, read it before, right? But that day when I looked down at that pencil and read it, it's like somebody just turned on the light, right? 2 Corinthians 6:17 said, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Amen. Now, all of that was right there on that little verse, but, you know, I've read the scriptures before. You know, I've prayed those little prayers before, but never before had God ever touched me. I don't even know what to call it. Did he touch me? What happened? All I know is a light came on when I read that verse, and I knew it come out from among them. I knew he was telling me if I was going to come to him, my homeboy that I was so worried about, thinking bad about me if I became a Christian, you know, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I had one joint left, marijuana in my bag, a little thing with my pencil in it. I had to ask for it because they didn't let me keep my stuff. They were afraid I was going to start a fire or something, you know. So they kept it, and I had one joint worth of marijuana left in that bag. And I smoked my last joint rolled out of a Bible page. Didn't even get high, you know. All I could think was, man, something's going to happen to me for doing this, right? But at that same time, I pulled that pencil out and began to twirl it, and God just spoke to my heart. And I knew it was God. I knew when God spoke to me that day, I just grabbed all of the literature in there and began to read. 2 days later, I mean, I read everything. Missionary stories, testimonies. The last thing left to read was a Gospel of John booklet. And in the front of it, it had, like we call it, the Romans Road. They normally put these things in the back of books, but they put it in the front. And so I already had that stuff memorized. I knew what it said. So I just looked down, and there was a little place to sign. And it says, if you pray this prayer, sign your name. I got my little pencil and got ready to sign it, and something, that same voice in my heart, not an audible voice, but that same voice in my mind said, you've signed these things before, and nothing ever happened. This is it. You come to me now with all, or don't ever come at all. And I knew, right? I just knew that same voice in my heart just tell me, and I knew, this is it. If you're going to come to me now with all. I knew if I was going to come, I had to turn. But I look back down at that page, and there's a prayer there. Unlike the rest of the prayers I've ever prayed, you know, just the generic, you know, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart and save me, you know. This one said just almost, it's as if God looked down into time, and he probably did, but that what was on that page that day was exactly what was in my heart. If I'd have prayed anything else, I probably wouldn't have got saved. But God, I know I'm a sinner. Please come into my life and save me. That's all it said. And when my heart cried that day, it's like somebody walked over and lifted a load off of me. And peace came into my heart, right? The presence of God filled that room. As a matter of fact, it was so real to me that I remember turning to look to the domino table to see if my cell partners heard anything, you know. I thought, man, I had to make some noise, you know. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, right? Became a brand new person right there on the spot. Now, you know, I kind of have stumbled through my testimony here. I wasn't going to go into any detail with it, and I pray and ask God, help me, you know, what do I need to say, what do I not need to say? But that day when Christ came into me, I was a terrible person. But, you know, I'm like you. I wasn't all that bad of a guy. You know, I didn't steal from other convicts when I was locked up, right? I had a code. Right? I'm just as good as the next guy. That's what I thought, right? They got more money than they need. It doesn't hurt for me to take it, right? That was my mindset, right? So for God to save me, he had to convict me, right? But, you know, you don't have to be in prison. You don't have to be a as low down and cold and hard as I had become, you know? You can be sitting in Sunday school and be lost as a goose, right? Unregenerate. And still need to be born again. So, you know, my conviction is, you know, that certainly I prayed that little prayer, I thought I was saved because I prayed the prayer. Really, I mean, I was sitting there and a guy was in my cell and he kept witnessing to everybody, hung his last cigarette on the wall. I said, I'll show this guy. I don't need Jesus to quit smoking. So I was going to prove it to him. 2 days later, I had to stab a cigarette, right? But he witnessed to me, right? And I could tell there was something different about him. But he looked at me one day, and he was talking, and he said God was his father. And I looked at him, I said, man, God's everybody's father. And he just quoted John 8:44, you're of your father, the devil, the works of your father you do. And I mean, it convicted me. You know, 10 minutes later, I probably would have smacked him, right? But I knew he was right. So I thought I was saved that day up until that point because I had prayed that prayer before, right? But that day, when he quoted that verse to me, I knew I was lost again, right? God got me lost so he could save me, amen? But have you been born again? I mean, I'm sitting on a bunk in a county jail facing 99 years, no way to get out. I talked my way out of many things, but I knew I had put myself in a situation that I could never get out of again. And I expected that. I expected to be in prison the rest of my life. I thought about killing myself. I make take socks and make a rope and hang myself. Right? I saw somebody do that one time, and all it did was gave him brain damage, and he lived kind of retarded the rest of his life. So I thought, man, that's probably what happened to me if I tried. Right? Cut my wrist, bleed out, right? But something just kept telling me, if you die, you're going to hell, right? You won't be no parole out there, right? This is it. So can't be a Christian. Tried that before, you know. And it is. It's humanly possible to be saved. I mean, you can be just like me. Think all the right things, right? I went through town in my hometown. I knew all the Christians in my class. And one day I just said, you know, I'm going to figure out which house I'm going to get after the rapture. You know, that's all I heard growing up was there's going to be a rapture and all the Christians are going to be gone. So I said, I'm going to find which house is the best one, and I'm going to get that when they leave, right? And I was serious, right? So God has to convict us, right? God has to save. I was facing 99 years my third time, and when Christ came into me that day, he changed me. The sheriff came in and got me out of my cell and took me. He heard I was saved. He heard I'd gotten saved. Took me in his office, took his gun out, put it on the desk, told me, sit down over there. I sat down. He pulled another gun out of his desk drawer, put it in his holster, gave me a key and said, this is to the gun rack. I want you to clean these guns, clean my gun, and then cook the evening meal for the men and then put yourself back up. So I thought, okay. You know, my mind's saying, no, they're going to be standing outside waiting. That's what they're doing. They're setting me up, right? Because they already knew I said I wasn't going back to prison. You know, they're going to have to kill me. So I figured that's what he was doing. Now, I wouldn't have done it anyway because God saved me, and I knew I was saved that day. So I cooked the meal. Cleaned the guns, put myself back up. The sheriff had to come get the keys to the jail from me in my cell. A week later, took me before the magistrate. Actually, they came and offered me 2 years, and I said, no, I'm not going back to prison, right? They offered me 2 years, and I thought, yeah, they're going to, because the judge doesn't have to take the plea bargain once it's made. He can say no, right? So I said, no, they're setting me up, because it turns out that guy I robbed was everybody's friend. He was actually a World War II hero. Everybody in the town liked him. He played dominoes at the VFW with the prosecutor, the judge, the sheriff, everybody on Friday nights, you know. And I robbed him, right? So they're not going to give me 2 years, right? This is a trick. But when I sat back down on my bed that day, just that same voice in my mind said, I don't want you lying anymore. And I know y'all think I'm crazy. God's talking to me, right? I didn't have no preacher. I didn't read the Bible. And God spoke to my heart, right? And I knew it was God. Yes, he's using my thoughts. He's using my mind. But I know he's telling me these things, right? And he said, in my heart that day, I don't want you lying anymore. If you plead not guilty, you'll be lying. So I said, okay. When I made the decision that day, and yeah, I made a decision, and I'm still a Calvinist, amen. I made a decision that day to trust Christ. I knew my decision that day, I knew that if I became a Christian, that my life was going to be in my hands once I got to prison. I'd be wide open and vulnerable, right? And I knew that, but you know, who can say no to God when he calls, right? And so I surrendered that day. And when the sheriff did that, actually just, you know, he took me before a judge. I sat there and I, you know, when they told me to offer me the two, I said, no, you know, y'all trying to trick me. It was a, you know, a state paid attorney, you know, and you can't trust those guys. That's what I thought, you know. But when God told me that, I called him and told him, come, you know, and I'll take the 2 years. And so I went before the judge, and the judge said, I don't know why I'm going to do this, but I'm going to help you. And I said, well, I know why you're doing it, sir, because God's telling you to, right? And so I walked. He said, if I ever see you again, you'll get a life sentence, I promise you. He said, so I'm going to help you. He said, I'm going to set aside your indictment for aggravated robbery, carries 5 to 99, and I'm going to give you the charge of simple robbery, which carries 2 to 10, and I'm going to give you the minimum. And I said, no, I want a life sentence. No. I said, thank you, Lord. You know, the sheriff, and I'm still thinking after I did that, I'm still thinking I made a mistake because I didn't want to go back to prison, right? I could have beat this case. That old man couldn't identify me. That's what I was telling myself. And the sheriff, I don't know, it's just providence. He came and got me and took me downstairs, and he said, I want you to wash my car. And he had pulled the car up right there beside the jail, and across the street was the fire department. And the guy I robbed was the fire marshal, and he was sitting out there on a bench chewing tobacco, I think, or something. But as soon as I walked out, because I told the sheriff that, you know, I don't want to do this because I think I can beat this. And so he took me out there, and that old man stood up over there and took off his hat and waved at me, you know, and the Lord just gave me peace that I made the right decision, right? So I went to TDC I actually did 1 year from the time they arrested me to the time I got out was exactly 1 year. And I did a year on what they call mandatory supervision, similar to parole, but I really discharged my sentence with trustee time. And I went and reported twice, and my parole officer says, I don't want to see you anymore. I don't think you're going back. And so I got a letter about a year later that I was off parole, right? But I've been out ever since, 39 years, amen. Now, it's time for me to stop. And so I didn't get to my text. I prayed this morning, Lord, you know, Romans, let me just quote this to you real quick and just give you 2 points, and then you'll understand, and it won't take no time. Romans 8:28, I don't even need to turn there. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? To them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's always been one of my favorite verses because, you know, I'm in jail, I'm in prison. Even after I got out, you know, people that I knew didn't understand me. You know, I didn't have real close fellowship with people when I first got out of prison because everybody's kind of nervous. You know, my own mama was nervous, you know. I beat my daddy up right in front of her when he was dying of cancer, so, you know, rightfully so, you know. And so I had to encourage myself most of the time, right? When there was nobody else to encourage me, I had to encourage myself. And God just always took me to those scriptures that encouraged me, even when I would fall. As a young Christian, I fell so many times. But God always led me back to those scriptures. All things work together for good, even my sin, right? Was it not King David who committed adultery with Bathsheba? And God cast him off, right? No. You and I are having this meeting today because of the offspring of that adulterous affair. Isn't that, I'm not saying go commit adultery. I'm saying our God is an awesome God. I mean, who can do that? How can a holy God take a wicked, vile sinner, two wicked, vile sinners, and bring in a Savior? Amen. So we know all things work together for good, right? For 39 years, we've learned that. Why? Because whom he did foreknow, those that he placed his love on before eternity, before time began, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, right? So if I'm predestined to be conformed, he chose me, and I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, is there any way to thwart that? I'm telling you, I've taken a lot of hard hits since I've been saved. I know you have too. But there have been many times I wanted to quit, right? Because there's no way God could forgive me, right? I mean, I lied when I first got saved and I thought I lost my salvation, right? And I was miserable for 3 days. But when God's peace came back that day, I said, oh, thank you, Lord, you know? But all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. So we know that all things. So my subject today was going to be progressive sanctification, right? That he who began a good work in you will perform it. Amen. And just one last closing verse in Galatians. I'll share this with you. I'm glad I shared my testimony, but I surely wanted to do this morning, but God knows. Amen. Verse chapter 4, Galatians. Verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Right? When God saves you, he saves you. Amen. And I know I'm saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. You know, I'm brand new, but I'm not. There's like a contradiction, right? Almost, it seems. I'm a new creature, but I have sin dwelling in me, right? And so there's this growth that has to take place, amen? We have to put off, put on, put off, put on, right? But all things work together for good. All things, even the bad things. Why? Because whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so I look forward to the next round of growth in my life. Amen. Sometimes it comes hard, and I know you know that. But I also look forward. I'm changed. I'm being changed now, right? But I know I will be changed. One day when he comes back, we're going to get a new body. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We wait for the redemption, to wit, we're saved by hope, that is delivered from our despair, I think, by hope. That is the expectation that although I struggle now and I fall sometimes and I have a hard time in this life, I'm going to get a new body. And then I'm going to be like him and there's not going to be any struggle. But hey, 39 years now, somebody said, you got jailhouse religion and they're still over there waiting for me to fall. Amen. But my mama, 6 years after I got saved, looked at me one day and she said, son, I really believe you're not going back now. That took her 6 years, amen. But when God saves, he saves, and he saves forever, amen. And it doesn't matter, you know, I mean, I know who I was in the past, but we're not like that anymore, right? Now, I have some thoughts sometimes, right? I still do. You know, I tell people, God told me one day, man, I wish I had your testimony. I said, no, I worked hard for that thing, and it's just all that stuff still there. You know, I have struggles you wouldn't even have never entered into your mind. You don't want that. It's hard sometimes for me, you know, because just like a film projector, you know, just like those things just get played in my mind, right? So I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad I'm sanctified. I'm glad I will be sanctified, amen? And I hope this morning there's something there that'll be a blessing to you. I feel like I kind of stumbled through this morning, but God's good, amen? And now when we go, wherever we go, you know, we preach Christ, amen? But the testimony I have that God gave me for a reason always seems to, wherever we go, take away any middle-of-the-road idea about what salvation is, you know? When you're able to share a clear, distinct, clear-cut testimony, Paul got knocked off his donkey on the road to Damascus, right? Pretty clear. You know, God knocked me off my donkey sitting in a county jail cell, amen? And from that day on, I've never been the same. I've been hard-headed sometimes, right? I've said things I shouldn't say sometimes. I've had bad attitudes sometimes. I even thought about killing somebody one time. But as soon as I thought, I said, well, you know you can't do that. God ain't going to let you do that, so you got to figure out the other way around, right? Amen? So anyway. It's a blessing to be with you, Brother Greg, and appreciate y'all giving me the opportunity to share this morning. Amen.